from our gospel lesson in John chapter 6, and it's called Taught of God. And what I'm going to be trying to do, as I've been trying to discipline myself according to this, is to bring together the various readings, the lectionary readings of this day, and focusing on the gospel component of that, and seeing how Jesus references those in the community of faith as being those who are taught of God. We will be looking at that. From verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage, for the other readings of this day. We thank you that you remember that we are just men, that we're just creatures, and you have pity upon us, and that you treat us tenderly and in accordance with our needs, our multiple needs in a variety of different areas of life. Help us see this, receive this, understand this, and help us act this way in our interaction with fellow creatures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to be taught of God? To be taught of God. There is for sure, no doubt, there is an instructional component to this. There is a body of facts that are transmitted. But I submit to you today that to be taught of God is far, far more than that. This morning I hope to communicate a bit, at least, of the wholesomeness of what it means to be taught of God. And of course, in addition to that body of facts and the truth components thereof, in addition to that, among other things, there's a temperament component. We live in a world where all sorts of horrific evils are carried out by some folks with impeccable temperament and civility. And at the same time, there are others who attempt to do the right thing with no sense of manners whatsoever. And Mary, it was good for you to say thank you as folks gave you an applause. That's manners on both parts. But we live in a world where people are having no sense of manners whatsoever, even though they may carry a message that is true. They have all the sensitivity of a bull in a china closet. Now, without doubt, the latter, this kind of person without manners, who's at least speaking the truth, is preferable than the former, the person who is cold and calculating and civil and impeccable in terms of his manners, all the while they are doing evil. Of course, we'll take the truth. We'll prefer the truth. But to be taught of God is to have been dealt with as a creature, and not to be dealt with as a machine, and therefore to teach and to treat others as creatures and not machines. Machines can tabulate. They have their place. They can download. They can spit out information. They can spit out even truthful information. Robots can do this. But this is not what is meant or what it means to be taught of God. To be taught of God is to be on the receiving end of that, not only what, but also how the Creator interacts with His creatures. And God does so in a most wholesome manner. And this has enormous ramifications for how we are to interact with fellow creatures. In Sunday school, we talked about schooling, about Oakwood Christian School, and what it is that we are aspiring to do, and why we're trying to do it, and the gap that we're filling in, the void that we are hoping to take away and to insert this wholesomeness, how we seek to be an alma mater in the original and the traditional sense of that term. You know, today if you use the term alma mater, the modern usage of that term is simply and strictly where somebody went to school. That's what it means. where somebody went to school. Oh, I went to UMass, or I went to UAlbany, or I went to Siena, or I went to Catholic High, or LaSalle, or Troy High, whatever it is. Your alma mater is where you went to school. It's been reduced to that like factoid of enrollment. But the traditional and the original meaning of alma mater is that of a nurturing mother. Someone who's been your mentor, your big brother, your big sister. A nurturing mother. Alma mater. That's what it means. Nurturing mother. And as we read through John 6, I want us to, maybe for the first time here, to see this passage in this nurturing and nutritional sense. Not naked and benign information only, but that it's food. And it's about fatherhood. And it's about instruction. And it's wholesome. It's fortified. It is life itself. But before we get there, our first reading was from 1 Kings in 19. And it's about God dealing with Elijah. You know, and if there's anybody who comes across as this stern and hard kind of guy, it would be Elijah. But God is dealing with Elijah here, and God is dealing with him and bringing him up and bringing him along, not only in the admonition of the Lord, but in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as fathers are taught to bring up their own children. In the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's admonition here for sure. This is just past the passage that we had as our reading. The very next verse is what it was. We had our reading 4 through 8. But this one says, and he came hither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? God was admonishing him. He was correcting him. He was, in a sense, sending him, you're not supposed to be here. He's rebuking him. You're supposed to be somewhere else. There is for sure admonition. But God's dealing with Elijah is not admonition or correction or rebuke alone. And this is where our reading came in, from 4 through verse 8. He himself, when a day's journey in the wilderness came, sat down. He needed to rest. He was discouraged. He was depressed, you might say. Complained. I'm no better than my fathers. Take my life. But how does God deal with him? God sends an angel to him. And as he's resting, he's getting sleep. He's resting. It says the angel touched him. He said to him, arise and eat. He looked and there was a cake there for him. God prepared bread and water for him here. He said, eat and drink. He wanted him to lay down again to get some more rest. The angel of the Lord comes to him again, even a second time, and touches him again. And he says, arise and eat. He rises, he eats and drinks, and he goes in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the Mount of God. God gives him rest. God gives him sleep. God gives him food and nutrition and food and drink. And God touches him. And it says in that passage, he touches him repeatedly. I could do a whole sermon on touch. There's a hymn in one of the older hymnals. He touched me. Physical contact is one of the great gifts that God gives to us. We extended to Mary the right hand of fellowship. We gave her a hug. Later on in our service, we will extend the peace of Christ to one another by a physical embrace or a handshake. A holy kiss, the Bible would call it. The wholesomeness of touch is a part of the gospel. Rich Bledsoe has written about how, you know, there's been experiments done, and not benign experiments, but there has been reports done, research done on how babies who are not handled, who are not touched, are not healthy. A baby not touched at all dies. Story after story in the New Testament is about Jesus touching him. And here, the point is God is dealing with Elijah, and he's not just doing the admonition. He's doing the nurture and the admonition. Making sure there was physical contact. May not be high on the gifts of your love language, but it is on the list of love languages for humans. Elijah is brought along in nurture and an admonition. Now, there's an alternative reading to all the lectionary readings, and we didn't get to this one here today, but it is an alternate, and it's in 2 Samuel in chapter 18 and verse 5, and this is the story of David and his son Absalom. Long story, Absalom's going to end up being killed because he was in rebellion against the kingdom and against the king. But here's David's heart. I want you to hear David's heart. The king commanded the generals, they have to go out, and he says to them, deal gently with Absalom. Absalom was his son. Deal gently with him. David had a heart for his son. I could do likewise a whole sermon on gentleness. St. Paul refers to in Corinthians the gentleness of Christ. In Psalm 18 and verse 35, David says about God, he says, thy gentleness has made me great. And you can take that verse two different ways. God being gentle to David, his sparing David, him being with David, the shield of him at his right hand holding him up. God's gentleness to David has made David great, but it is also your gentleness that I now possess, that I extend to other people, is what made me great. That through you I have become gentle, and that has made me great. Can be taken both ways. You dealt with me that way, and I deal that way. We could do a whole bunch about gentleness here as a part of what it means to be taught of God. Because I want to say this, you know, there is a whole lot, and we touched on this in Sunday school, there's a whole lot in our culture to be really mad about, to really be angry about. A whole lot. But in James chapter 1 and verse 20, we are reminded that, you know what? The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Just because we as Christians are mad about it doesn't mean that it's right. Our thinking is right. It doesn't mean that. And so before we move on here in this whole idea of wholesomeness here and being taught of God, let me try to apply it this way. We need truth and we need temperament at a minimum. An example of temperament without truth, watch those people defending Planned Parenthood. Example of temperament without truth are these people. They are cold, they are calculated, they are calm, they are clinical, even as they dissect. And what that means, that word itself is even cleaned up. Dissect, it sounds clinical. It means they chop into pieces human life. The right temperament, but completely devoid of truth. Proverbs 12 and 10 says that a righteous man regards the life of his beast, even his animal, whether it's his farm animal or it's his pet. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. These folks at Planned Parenthood, in their impeccable manners and how clinically the way they go at things in that sanctified way, thinking that they're being tender, are actually chopping up human life into pieces. Babies receive less regard than beasts in their world. Our sitting president is another example of temperament that is devoid of truth. A person who is really emotionally detached most of the time, and yet a clinical destroyer. Now, the other side of the coin would be someone who is trumpeting certain truths on some matters, but is completely devoid of biblical temperament. Now, to be sure, truth is preferred. But I have to warn us here and remind us here that the Proverbs 22, 24 and 25 warn us repeatedly about aligning ourselves with angry people. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. If he's just a bomb thrower, if he's just a destroyer, if he's just saying what he's saying to get attention or to be an entertainer, lest you learn his ways and get a snare unto your soul. He may be saying something that's true, but his temperament reveals that he is not tethered to the mind, the will, or the word of God. And it will come back to bite you. Truth is preferred, but we are warned repeatedly about aligning ourselves with angry men. Because brighter visions beam afar. We return to our text here. And so let us be, and let us follow those who are taught of God. What does it mean to be taught of God? Let me read to you about our walk before God. And these are from the verses that immediately precede our epistle reading in Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, we read about, you know what, it's not a pretty picture what we are in the natural, in the flesh. This I say therefore and testify that you henceforth no more walk as the Gentiles. These are the pagans of the world, non-Christian people, okay? In the vanity of their mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. And then we move on to verses 20 through 24, and it says, you have not so learned Christ. This is a part about being taught of God here. If so be that you have heard from him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning that former conversation of man, your manner of life, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and you be renewed in your mind. It's like taking off your old clothes, taking a bath, and putting on new clothes. Put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Those verses precede our reading. And now we come to our reading beginning in verse 25, and this is how we are to act. Therefore, putting away that lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I want you to see that in verse 25 here, where speak the truth, but you know what? Speak the truth in love, as it says in another place in the scripture. Speak the truth with his neighbor. That means, you know what? We have a continuing relationship with that person, and they're not our enemies. The concluding clause there, in particular, those who are members, we are members one of another. We're part of the same body. Is there a place for anger? For sure there is. Verse 26 says so. It says, be angry. But be angry without sinning. Verse 29 really sums that up for us very well. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Don't be a flamethrower, a bomb thrower. But what should come out of your mouth? It should be that which is good to the use of edifying, building that other person up. That's what edifying means. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Look at verses 30 through 32. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, there is anger again, clamor, make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go. And evil speaking, have that put away from you with all malice. And what put in its place, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Kindness in verse 32. Tenderheartedness in verse 32. As God forgave you. To be taught of God is not simply to be like a machine who has received these factoids of truth and aspects of your catechism. It's to have been dealt gently by him. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. When you think upon your fellow man, do you think upon them as dear children? You've been dealt with as a dear or beloved child, a more modern translation would say. And so treat others that way. Dear children. In verse 2 it says, walk in love. The same way that Christ has loved us. And he sacrificed himself. And so you should sacrifice yourself for others before God. I could go on in that passage, but that's the end of our lectionary reading. We could go on to another verse which talks about coarse jesting and foolish talking. All the stuff that sells in America. But it should not once be named among us. Rather, we should be those who are recognized for the giving of thanks. This is what it means to be taught of God. To be taught of God is for sure about truth. But it's also about tenderheartedness and dealing gently. It's about nurture. It's about food and sleep and touch. There is a needy, creaturely wholesomeness about being taught of God. All of this brings us to our gospel lesson in John 6. And it brings us to Jesus. John 6 has been taught by some as a cold, Calvinistic centerpiece of predestination. I don't know, I'm kind of a reference person. Not everybody is a reference person, but if we're doing like, an association game, a quick think here, what comes into your mind? If somebody says John 6 to me, there's two things that come to my mind just like that. John 6:44 and John 6:65. Okay? And John 6:44 and 6:65 are all these things about no man can come to me except the Father draw him. I've been catechized well by Calvinists. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. That is true. It's in the Bible. It says that. But that's what comes to my mind first, and I wonder if that comes to your mind first. And I hope it doesn't, because I think it's unfortunate that that's what comes to my mind first. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Even though that is true. But the point of John 6 is not that God is saying, putting out a mat, instead of it being a Malcolm mat, the mat says, go away. Or I'd turn back if I were you. That's not what Jesus is doing in John 6. Not at all. He is stating a truth that it will be God's work, it will be God's drawing, and it will be God's nurturing that brings a person in. There's a wholesomeness about being taught of God. John 6:44. Rings in my ears. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. John 6:65, same thing. He said, therefore I said unto you, no man can come to me. Does Jesus have this big keep out sign? Is that what ought to be being portrayed? This passage has been presented in a stern and arbitrary, impersonal, robotic, cold, and catechismic way. And yet, in the middle of all of that, in the middle of this, what could be described as the most extreme cold Calvinism, what's taking place is that Jesus is feeding his people. And he's giving his life as living bread. And living bread and food for the whole world. Man indeed does not live by bread alone, But here in John chapter 6, man is given not only bread, but the living bread. And he's been given it abundantly. And here man is being nurtured. Nurtured by the bread and by the Word of God. Here man is being treated as the creature that he is. Here man is being taught of God. Look at John 6:45 again. Our God is a nurturer. And those who are nurtured, they come. It isn't this keep out sign. It isn't the sign that says go away. It isn't the sign that says, I turn back. It's the reminder that all of these inklings that you have and the fact that you're even hearing these words now are proof positive that God is nurturing you and drawing and bringing you in. In 45, he says, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. And in another place, Jesus says, he that comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Here Jesus is engaged in a healthy, holistic, kind of a buzzword, but that's what it is. Holistic welcoming and gathering of his people. Not the keep out sign, not the go away, not the turn back. And he is doing so by invoking and appropriating the prophet Isaiah. In this verse here, it says it is written there in John 6:45, right? It is written. It's all about Isaiah 54. Because that's where this stuff about being taught of God is written. In Isaiah 54 and verse 1, this is what we read. This is what Jesus is referencing. This is what Jesus has in mind in John 6, where some of those cold, stern Calvinists are basically saying, you can't come. How do you know God's drawing you? This is what Jesus is referencing. Sing, O barren, you that did not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, you that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. He is doing something that's going to be expansive here. Inviting, welcoming, gathering. In verse 2, what does he say? He says, enlarge the place of your tent. Put the stakes out farther. We need a bigger tent. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Verse 3. For you shall break forth on the right hand, on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make desolate the cities to be inhabited. You're inheriting things. It's going to be an inhabited place. In verse 5, we are reminded that this is going out to the whole earth. The whole earth. In verse 7, there's this idea of gathering. Verse 7, for a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. Verse 8 reminds us of it's about mercy. In a little wrath I hid myself from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy. The Hebrew word is hesed, loving kindness. Says the Lord, your Redeemer. Verse 9 is not about him being angry. The old King James says wrath. Okay? For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth. God's not angry, nor will he rebuke. Okay? Verse 13 is the culmination and the precise verse that Jesus is quoting from in John 6. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. The point is, God is teaching people, and they are coming to Jesus. And we've been taught by God. And so we should be teaching other people in that same wholesome way that God has taught us. We here today are beneficiaries of all of these things. Not just the Word of God. Not just the words of God and the benign body of facts that are transmitted. But He comes to us today by His Spirit, and He brings us rest in Him. He offers His body and His blood as food at the communion table. He touches us as we extend His peace one to another. We here today are fully being taught of God, and so let us rejoice and give thanks, and let us be reminded that freely we have received, freely we should give. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for teaching us. And we thank You that Your teaching involves viewing us for what and who we are. Creatures. Creatures who are pitiful, Your word would say. And that You meet us. You give us the rest when we need it. You give us a touch when we need that. You give us food. You give us instruction. You nurture us in every way. And You have promised to do so even abundantly here at this table, giving us the living bread that came down from heaven. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have life. We thank You for this great grace, and so we ask that You would help us to not only be glad recipients of it, but to be gracious people in all of our manner of life, in all of our communication. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.